There we go. Okay, well, good morning. Sorry for that little technical delay there. Does everybody have your little Romans book with you? Good, we'll put them away. We're not going to use them today. So, I thought it would take a couple of weeks. You know, we've only really got two Sundays before Christmas, so I want to do a little Christmassy message type of thing. And this week and next week, in fact, next week I was thinking of the Magi song we just sang, We Three Kings. It's going to be about the star of Bethlehem, which is really an interesting story if you stop and think about it. It's one of those things where you read the story, but if you look at it in detail, it's really quite an interesting idea to think about that star, you know, guiding them not only to Jerusalem, but then on to Bethlehem. It's two different issues going on there. So we'll talk about that next week. This week, we're going to talk about the actual birth of Jesus. And if you do have your Bibles, we're going to read a little bit out of Matthew. There's two accounts of the birth of Jesus, one in Matthew, one in Luke, and kind of come at it from two different angles. But chapter 1 of Matthew talks about it from Matthew's perspective, and giving you a couple seconds to turn to there. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 18. We'll read about five verses. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit today about this birth of Jesus. But not just this birth, but there's another interesting birth that took place in the Bible a couple hundred years before this one. It took place in a different town. It took place in the town of Shiloh. You may have heard that name or know a little bit about it, but Shiloh is an interesting town in Israel. It's about 20 miles or so from Bethlehem. And Shiloh was the location prior to Jerusalem being established as the capital of Israel. It was sort of the capital of Israel. From the time that the Joshua led the Hebrews into the Promised Land, they set up the tabernacle. You know, it was a traveling tabernacle up to that point in time. Well, they needed a permanent place. Well, they picked Shiloh. So Shiloh, for I think about 400 years, was the place that the tabernacle rested. So every year when all of the Jewish holidays and festivals and all that took place, the Jews would go to Shiloh for these. So it was a very important town. It was only until David conquered Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and then Solomon later on built the temple in Jerusalem, it was only then that the center of God's people, their heart, their location, their capital, moved to Jerusalem. For a much longer period of time, it was actually in Shiloh. So in this town of Shiloh, a few years, a couple hundred years before Jesus was born, the situation was the Jews or Hebrews had been under attack by the Philistines. You know, that was one of their ongoing enemies. But at this point in time, the Philistines were rather strong, the Hebrews were rather weak, and a big battle occurred a couple hundred years before Jesus was born between the Jews and the Philistines. And at that time, the high priest in Shiloh representing the Jews was a man named Eli. And Eli had two sons. One was Phinehas, and the other was Eleazar, I believe. No, I'm sorry. Excuse me, Hophni. Phinehas and Hophni. So Phinehas and Hophni, Eli was an old man, so he kind of hung around the house while they're getting ready to engage in this big battle. So Phinehas and Hophni said, we will lead the Jews in the battle, give the soldiers some kind of courage and whatever, so we'll march out with them. So off they go to battle. Well, a huge battle ensued, and Phinehas had a wife, and she was pregnant at the time. So she was waiting at home to hear news of the battle, and a messenger made his way to Phinehas' wife, and he was bloodied and tattered and bruised and all that, and staggered up to her and said, I've got some really, really bad news for you. The Philistines were too strong, and they defeated it. It was a complete rout. They were just too much for us. Of course, this would have been very unsettling news to her because, you know, the enemy now has control of the land, and it's just a matter of time before they come over the horizon. She knew that, so she would have been very upset about that. But that's not the worst thing, he said. What's worse than that is your husband, Phinehas. He was killed during the battle, the priest Phinehas. That, too, would have been very upsetting to her. But he said, it gets worse than that. His brother, Phinehas' brother, Hophni, your brother-in-law, he, too, was killed in the battle. Well, now she sees what family support she might have deteriorating and being wiped out. And he said, but it gets worse than that. Your father-in-law, on the way for me to tell you this news, I stopped by Eli's house and I told Eli the same thing. Well, he was so upset, so distraught that he fell over in his rocking chair, hit his head on the floor, broke his neck, and died on the spot. So you don't have a husband, you don't have a brother-in-law, you don't have a father-in-law. And we've been defeated by the Philistines. You can imagine how she must have felt at that point in time. But he said, it gets worse than that. It sounds like a joke, a running joke, but it gets worse than that. He said, the tabernacle, the big area in Shiloh that for 400 years we have been worshiping God, they burn the whole thing down. You know, they had the curtains that kind of made a big square, and then they had the holy place there, and all the parts of the worship process. They destroyed the whole thing. Well, now she sees her spiritual point of place of worship gone too. And he said, but it gets worse than that. On top of that, the Holy of Holies, the box that contained the Ten Commandments, they stole it. They took it back to the country with us. They captured the Ark of the Covenant. The glory of God has been captured. Well, this was too much for her. All of this bad news, one thing added upon another, she immediately went into labor. And it was a premature labor, so her body wasn't really ready to have this baby, but because of the stress of all this bad news, she went into premature labor, and as a result of this, it became apparent to the midwives who were trying to help her through this delivery that she wasn't going to make it. She was going to die. So the baby was being born. She had heard all this bad news. She had no hope left. So the only thing the midwives knew to do for her was to say, look, you're not going to make it. Your husband's dead. Father-in-law's dead, brother-in-law's dead. We don't know what to call this child. What is your last wish? We know you're not going to make it. What do you want to call this child? Anybody remember what she named the child? Ichabod. She said, name him Ichabod, because Ichabod means the glory of God has departed. So it was a depressing name to give this little child. The glory of God has departed. She thought of everything that she had just heard about, and she thought to herself, God's left us. He doesn't care about us anymore. He's gone. So I want to name this child Ichabod. And then she died. Ichabod survived the birth, but she died. Now, I can understand her being that discouraged to hear all of that bad news at one setting. I could see how it would bring her to a point of depression. But if we could go back in time and talk to her at that point in time, I would like to say, I think we would like to say to her, to never allow your present situation, your circumstances that are immediately surrounding you, never allow them to determine what your future is going to be. Don't base the future on what you see in the present. And that was the message that we would have given her, because God had a plan in that. She just didn't see the plan at the time. Well, years go by, hundreds of years go by, and on a starry night, out in the field where shepherds are watching over their sheep, you know the story, an angel appears to some shepherds, and he says to them, glory to God. Shabbat would have been the actual word that he would have used. Peace on earth and good will to men. The announcement of the Messiah, which was a wonderful follow-up to the announcement of the birth of Ichabod. Totally different anticipation of the life of this little baby. Now, we think of the birth of Christ as a glorious announcement, wonderful news, world can't wait to hear it. But it wasn't that way in the beginning. Because actually the news, the pregnancy, the anticipation of the birth of Jesus was not a pleasant thing for a certain guy. His name was Joseph. Joseph had become engaged to this beautiful young lady named Mary. And we know so much about Mary from scriptures. We know so much about her character. We also know just by the fact that God picked her out to be the mother, the very mother of the incarnate God of Jesus Christ. We know that she was somebody special. She had to have all kind of qualities that would be everything you would want to see and to know about a woman and about a mother and about a wife. Mary was this unique woman, very special woman. And Joseph saw this in her, I'm sure, long before she conceived Jesus. He just saw this very special woman. And I'm sure he was very much enamored with her. He proposed to her. Mary, would you marry me? And she said, yes, I will. And they become engaged. Now, as I think you know, the engagement in the Hebrew society was a little different than ours today. We kind of use engagement as a prediction of a marriage, a hope of a marriage, a desire of a marriage, but not the legality of a marriage. In other words, if something happens during the period of engagement, you can call it off. If you find out something or something bad happens or whatever, you're not legally committed to each other. Either party can call it off. And sometimes somebody will see something in their potential spouse that concerns them, and they'll call off the engagement. It does happen. Didn't happen that way in the Hebrew society. When you became engaged, in the eyes of the law, you were already married. And you had not come together and consummated the marriage yet, but there was a process that happened. And as far as legally was concerned, you were already married. So Joseph, when he becomes engaged to Mary, think about our culture, it would be as if they were already married. So what happens next? Mary decides to go visit her cousin. And before she leaves, she's visited by the Holy Spirit, and she is actually impregnated with Jesus. You know the story. Sometimes we forget or we don't understand the chronology of this, because we think it all happened just like that. Mary conceives, and then Joseph finds out about it, and Joseph has his little conversation with the angel in his dream that we just read about. It didn't quite happen that way. Mary conceives, but there's a period of time before Joseph knows about it. And during this period of time, Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. So she goes down there for several months. She's visiting her. While she's down there, she starts showing. Joseph doesn't know this. So picture the scene. She has spent some time with Elizabeth. She comes back to Nazareth to see Joseph. She comes walking up the sidewalk. Joseph sees her. And the first thing he thinks of is, well, Mary, you put on a little weight. In fact, you put on a lot of weight. You look different, Mary. You look kind of round, you know? Maybe that's where they get the phrase round young virgin. I don't know. Sorry about that. So Joseph says, Mary, you're pregnant. Imagine just for this second. Now, he hasn't heard from the Lord yet. She's gone away for a couple months. She comes back. What's going to be flooding through his mind? You were unfaithful to me. You went off with who knows who. You come back to me. You're pregnant. And you expect me to take you back? What kind of fool you take me for? So that's why when you read this passage that we read, let me just read one of the verses back. It gives me such admiration for Joseph, for the kind of man he was, because you've just felt how Joseph would have felt. His proposed wife was unfaithful to him in a foreign city. He should have been furious. But what does he say? His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, think trip down to see Elizabeth, she comes back. She was then found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and what does the law say? You do to an adulteress, you stone him. Because he was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace and to execution, I might add, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. In other words, even though he had been shamed, even though he had been totally disappointed, he was such a man of character that he still didn't want Mary to suffer the legal penalty that she could have easily had to suffer. So he said, I can't be with you, but I'm not going to shame you. I'm going to divorce you quietly. I'm going to let you slip away and go wherever you want and do whatever you want to do, type of thing. So that was his plan. Of course, we know at this point in time, the angel says, no, Joseph, you don't want to do this. God's got a plan for this. The angel tells Joseph, what you're seeing as infidelity is not infidelity at all, Joseph. It's actually incarnation. What she has inside of her is not from another man, it's from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph believed. And he said, Joseph, take her to be your wife. So Joseph, being the good, righteous man that he is, being the man who is a follower of God and a man who is a man of faith, believes and does take her to be his wife. And he says, the angel says, this is to fulfill the prophecy of what Isaiah said, a virgin has conceived, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Here we have a parallel between the names of the two babies. We have Ichabod, God has departed from us. And we have Emmanuel, God is with us. I want to look at these two names, look at these two approaches that the two sets of parents had as far as naming the children. One said, God is gone. The other said, God is with us. The thing that is similar about both of them is that the facts of the pregnancy and were grim in the beginning. One was from the bad news of the battle. The other was from the bad news of infidelity. They both started out looking grim, but they took two different approaches as far as the way they looked at these births. One of them said, I'm going to name mine Ichabod. I've given up. I've given up hope. The other says, we're going to name him Emmanuel. God is with us. The parallel to us today is, how do we approach the future based upon the circumstances that are upon us? We all have these icky things happening to us all the time, bad things. We just have to determine, are we going to look at it as God has forsaken me, he's making me go through all these horrible things, or are we going to look at it and say, Emmanuel, God is with us? Just depends on how you look at it. You remember the little childhood story about the little hen that was in the barnyard and the acorn fell on her head? Henny Penny, I think, was her name. And she thought the sky was falling. And she got all the barnyard animals in a lather saying, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And they just got so upset thinking the end of the world had come and there was all sorts of terrible things. Well, that story actually has several different endings to it, depending on which version you read. Some of them are really terrible. But there is one story, one ending that's has a good ending to it. The bad ones are they wind up meeting this fox, and he talks them into his den, and he eats them all, the turkey and the hen and everything else. But the good ending of the story is that the acorn that fell on Henny Penny's head wound up going into the ground, creating a tree, an oak tree, and the tree provided rest and shade and all sorts of substance for all of the barnyard animals, and it wound up being a great, great thing. So they could have chosen to say the sky is falling, or they could have chosen to say God dropped this acorn for a purpose, and the purpose was to help us have a nice shady spot in the barnyard. Just a little children's story to illustrate it all depends on your attitude, how you look at things. Are you willing to wait for God? Or you wait for that acorn to grow, to get to create the shade tree? Or are you going to run around and say, sky is falling, the sky is falling? Well, I had an interesting story I heard last week, which kind of fits right in with this. I want to share it with you. My brother has come here a few weeks now, and they'll be coming up in a couple more weeks for good, but they had to go down, and Laura had to finish out her semester at school down there. So she had flown down. Well, I think it was Saturday night, Carl drove back down because he has to get the last load of stuff. So he decided he was going to leave in the Saturday evening and just drive through the night, Saturday night. Well, Laura was a little worried. She didn't really want him driving through the night. But he said, I'm used to doing it. I'm going to go through the night. Well, around 10 o'clock or so at night, he was down around Columbia, and he had a blowout on his car. And he was able to pull off the road, but he was kind of in a bad section of town, and he called AAA, and they seemed to take a while to get there. And he called Laura, and then Laura called me, and she's all panicky. I told you this wasn't a good idea, she said, for him to drive through the night, and now he's got this flat tire. It's late at night. It's Saturday night. Nothing's going to be open for a while. He's got one of those little donuts for a spare. He can't go very far on that. He's stuck up there, and she's just panicking. And I said, Laura, Carl's a big boy. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to take care of himself. He knows how to get to a point of safety. How do you know that this isn't from the Lord? How do you not know that this might not be from the Lord? That God caused this flat tire not to cause the sky to fall down, but rather protect him from something that it could have been much more serious later on. And she said, you know, you're right. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to take that by faith and believe that he's going to be okay and that God spared him from something far more serious. I said, good. So kind of talked her off the ledge. She hung up. And then, you know, I had gotten the text from Carl, too, that what was going on. So next day, he calls me and tells me a little more about what happened. And it was kind of an interesting story, but he had waited for the AAA guy, and the guy didn't show up. So he finally said, I'm going to change the tire myself. So he gets the tire changed. About the time he gets the last lug nut tightened, the AAA guy pulls up. You know how that goes. And he said, I don't need you. I've got, you know, I had to get this done. And the guy was nice, and he said, I'm sorry I got delayed for this or that reason. He said, but I'm going to write this up as if you canceled the call so that you didn't get charged with the repair, because I guess you only get so many of those with AAA a year. So he said, thanks. And he said, by the way, he told Carl, he said, there's a Walmart at the next exit, and they're open on Sunday tomorrow, so you can get your tire changed tomorrow at Walmart. And Carl said, well, thanks. That's good to know that. And he said, there's also a nice hotel on the one side of the interstate. He said, don't go on the other side, but on the one side, there's a nice hotel there. You can stay there tonight. He said, okay. So he felt a little better, but thinking that the next day he could get his tire changed. So he goes there, goes to check into the hotel, and they did have a room for him, and it was a reasonable price, so he was happy about that too. And then the lady says to him, do you have a dog? Well, she must have seen the dog outside, you know, in the car or whatever. And he dropped his head and he thought, I can't lie to this lady, but this is going to hurt me. But yeah, I have a dog. He's one of these little, I call them kick dogs, but one of these little tiny dogs. And that was a joke. I also call them mobile speed bumps. But anyway, sweet little dog. So he said, no, I have this dog. And she said, well, it's being extra $50 for the dog. And he's thinking, this is starting to get expensive. I didn't want to spend $50 for the dog. And he said, you know, I can't afford that. He said, I'll just sleep out in the car. And she starts to walk out, and she says, by the way, she said, did you tell me that was a support dog? And he turned around and he says, yes, I did tell you that was a support dog. She said, well, support dogs are free. She said, bring your dog in. And he just felt blessed by that. So he got to spend a good night in the hotel, refreshed, woke up in the morning, was walking out of the hotel, and she said to him, don't you want to have breakfast? And he says, do you have breakfast? And she says, yeah, it's a free breakfast that comes to the room. He said, he went in, he says, this laid out this nice, it was a nice full breakfast buffet. He said, he had this nice big meal. He said, it was wonderful. And he said, I walked out and I got in the car. And he said, I felt refreshed. I had a good night's sleep. I was kind of getting tired the night before. And he said, my next job was to get the tire changed. He said, so I went to Walmart, and they said, yeah, we can get you in Tuesday at 8 o'clock in the evening. And he said, I can't wait here for a couple of days. So, but they wouldn't get him in any earlier. So he looked at his tires, and he said, they're Firestone tires. He said, so he called up Firestone on the phone. He said, you've got a shop around anywhere? Yeah, it's right next to the Walmart. So right next door is a Firestone. So he goes there to Firestone, and he said, can you work me in? He said, yeah, I can get you in this afternoon at 2 o'clock. He said, well, that's great. So this is like 8 o'clock in the morning. He said, I'm just going to have to sit here because I got nowhere to go. So he sat there and petted his little dog, and the lady behind the counter said, pull your car in there. So he pulled it right in, and they had him out 15 minutes. He was back on the road. So by 8:15, he had a new tire, back on the road, heading to Florida. All the time that he drove down to Florida, he was thinking about everything that had happened and how, even though it was a blowout and it interrupted his trip, so many good things happened. He had a good, cheap room. He had his dog could stay for free. He got a tire on a Sunday morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, and he was rested and refreshed, and he had an easy trip down to Florida. He said, as a matter of fact, I think I'm never going to drive through the night again. This was a wonderful experience. I'm going to go halfway and spend the night somewhere and enjoy the trip instead of looking at it as a grueling thing. And this is me and him talking on the phone. I said, well, have you thought about the blowout itself and if there's any, you know, implications of it? And he said, I never worried. He said, I figured that God was sparing me from a greater disaster. He said, the whole time this was going on, this is what I was thinking. God, there was something down the road, and I don't know what it is, if I was going to fall asleep, if a drunk driver was going to be on the road, if I was going to have an accident or whatever. He said, but I just never doubted. He didn't allow the difficulty that he was undergoing to determine his future. Like the acorn, he thought God is doing something, the tree is going to grow. This is kind of, and I'm going to kind of start wrapping up with this. I think that we should choose to say when we have these difficult things, because they're going to happen all the time. We're always going to be getting flat tires. We're always going to be getting sick. We're always going to be going through tough times. I know Pam and Jim have gone through a tough week with the COVID. It just really has sidelined them. And it's a tough thing. And when you're going through it, you feel like Ichabod. You feel like there's no hope. God has departed. But we need to look a little further down the road and say, God may be sparing me some other greater difficulty. Or that he's doing something right now that I just don't understand. And I just need to have the faith to understand. That's the choice that we have. When Jesus was 40 days old, they took him into the temple to dedicate him. And you might remember there was an old man there named Simeon. Very, very old man. Over 100 years old. And Simeon had a special message from God. And that message was, Simeon, before I close your eyes for the last time, I'm going to allow you to see the Messiah. A unique individual promise given to one man. And Simeon claimed that promise, and he was waiting to see the Messiah. Now, what would he have thought in his mind? I think what he would have envisioned is a military Messiah, because that's what the Jews thought at that time. They thought the first advent of Jesus was going to be a military Messiah. That's why they were so excited on Palm Sunday, cutting the palms down and ushering him into Jerusalem. They wanted him to go right up to the Roman citadel there and tear the thing down and revolt against the Jews. Probably that's what Simeon had in mind. I want to see this warrior on a white horse with a sword. I want to see my people finally set free from the Romans. But what happened? Simeon's doing his duty, and in comes this little peasant couple with this little baby. And exactly when he saw the baby, the Holy Spirit whispered in his ear, you remember when I told you you were going to get to see the Messiah? Well, here he is. This is the Messiah. And Simeon looked down at the baby, and he could have thought one of two things. Is this it? Is this the best you can do, God? I was expecting a warrior on a horse. I wanted to actually see some action. You know, I see the baby. But what does Simeon do? He said, God knows what he's doing. He looked down the road, further down the road, and said, God has a plan. I want to be a part of the plan. And he blessed the little baby, and he prophesied over the baby. And he chose to believe God was doing something great, even though he didn't understand it at the time. Likewise, Anna, she's there at the same time. You know, she's over 100 years old too. She gets a prophecy, which she shares with Mary about this baby. Both of them looking for a military Messiah, see an innocent little baby born of peasant parents. But they chose to say, God, you're doing something. I may not understand it right now, but I'm going to believe in it. So Mary treasures all these words. She stores them up in her heart. She remembers what Anna says. She says, I don't understand all this. I don't understand why I'm going through the public shame of showing that I'm pregnant prior to the official unification of the marriage. Joseph, same thing. I don't know why I'm having to do this, but I choose to believe God is doing something big, something huge, and I'm excited to be a part of it. Well, when we have that mentality, some really good things happen. But there's two things that I want to kind of wrap up with to remember. When you choose to look for what God is doing, to wait for the oak tree to grow, to wait for God to tell us what's going on, two things happen. Number one, our emotions line up with the truth. Because we know that it's always Emmanuel. It's never Ichabod. It may feel like Ichabod, but it's always Emmanuel. God is always in the business of watching out for us and using us to advance his glory. And he's always in the business of blessing us. He always wants good for us. It's always Emmanuel, God with us. So when we realize that, we line up our emotions with the fact, the truth, which is that that's what it is. The second thing, which is maybe even more important when we do this, is it impacts others. Because when other people see us holding up under hardship, holding up under sickness, holding up under bad news, and believing and trusting in God and not blaming God, not getting mad at God, but saying, it's the will of God, and I'm willing to wait and see what it is, and I'm satisfied with knowing that God loves me, and he's going to take care of me, and he's going to see me through this. It affects other people. It gives them hope. When somebody sees somebody go through a tough time, and they see them hold up well, they say to themselves, I couldn't do what that person is doing right now. What is different about that person? And it gives us a chance to point them to Jesus. So that's the two things. That's why it's so important. One, we line up our emotions with the truth. Two, it impacts others. And we live in a world right now that needs a lot of impact, that needs a lot of hope, because there's a lot of things going on that are so discouraging to people, and they don't understand it. And they need to see us modeling that hope. They need to see us saying, Emmanuel, God is with us. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for this season. It's always such a my favorite time of year, Lord, when I think about the unbelievable span of time of all the history of the world, thousands and thousands of years, for a short little 33-year period, you were on earth with us. Emmanuel, God with us. What a special time as we celebrate the beginning of that 33-year period where you actually walked and talked among us. It's just such a great season. We thank you for it, and it's nice to be reminded of it every year. And it is good to be reminded, Lord, that you are with us all of the time. Even when things look icky and things look bad, you have a plan. You have a purpose for bad things that seem to happen to us. And we just need to get in line with that purpose and have faith that you are with us and that you will walk us through the difficulties. And in the process, we will draw closer to you and we will be a blessing to others. So we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Bud, you want to come up and lead us in our closing?
.439 in the red, Silent Night. Let's stand, please. Mother and child.
That's for my fellowship.